So if any of you have ever been a pastor, preacher, some Sundays, you know, it's more of a struggle to get up here. Other ones, you're like really glad. Today is a glad day. So I don't know if that's like unfortunate for you, but I'm like pumped to be here with you this morning. Hey guys, we're going through the book of Acts. So we're reading at least every verse and talking about that and seeing where the Holy Spirit leads in that. So today in our march along, we're at Acts 21. We're going to be going verses 1 through 16. Before we get into that, let me just offer this. Lord, I ask you to speak to us. I ask you to teach us. I'm so grateful for your written word. But you are the one that's the power behind it. You are the one who's the teacher of it. You are the one who applies, who leads, who transforms, who takes our shame and our guilt, who saves us and loves us and transforms us, and you are completing the work you began in us. And so we just surrender, Lord. We come here, and I ask that you would speak to me and tell me what to share, that you would prepare the hearts and teach everyone here, that we wouldn't misapply this truth, but that we would hear it, that we'd let penetrate to the core of us, that we would walk in it. And I pray that in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Amen. Okay, so hold on. We're going to go 1 through 16. You ready? Asterisk here. If I mispronounce a word, sorry. You know, hey, you can mispronounce it as well. Acts 21. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos. So remember, last week, Paul was called the Ephesian elders instead of going into Ephesus because he knew he needed to get to Jerusalem, right? The Holy Spirit had told him, I need you to go to Jerusalem. And so he knew that if he went to all his old friends in Ephesus, where he'd spent 3+ years, that he'd get caught up, right? Like that long trip to the grocery store we talked about. So he is called the elders, and now he's trying to part from them. That's where we're at right here. And the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. Verse 7. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the 7, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. They did this, by the way, the next chapter, right? You could see this in 22. We'll get there. Verse 12, when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Nason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. So I've read to you through ESV, and the ESV, the first part, verse 1, says this, and when we parted from them. Well, I'll tell you, this is not an accurate phrase to describe what had happened. When you look at the root word here, right, the Greek here, the word actually has to do with a tearing apart, to draw off. It's like literally it's used for unsheathing a sword. I mean, there's friction, and when you do this, the tearing, something's left behind. These people were so dear to Paul, the Ephesians. He had lived with them, been through so much with them. I mean, we're talking about a painful goodbye, and I think this is important for the context of where we're at here. Here Paul's leaving. He calls his dear friends. They come to him, and they're having a hard time saying goodbye. There's pain here. There's loss, right? Paul's so dear to them because I think we read his words and we think, oh, man, that guy seems really bold, maybe even harsh at times, but you look at it, the love these people had for him, and when they departed, the feeling of loss and tearing away is happening. So I just want to put that in terms of context. Now, going forward, verse 4, if I could speak, and having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. So the disciples' word here, this isn't, we're not talking about the original 12 or 11 that are left, right, and the one that's replaced. We're talking about the early followers, right? These are the people in this area who were followers of the way. He was hanging out with them for 7 days, and it said through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. And here, my friends, we begin to have the rub. I've underlined through the Spirit here. And when I read this, based on my understanding, what we're saying here is because of the impressions made by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given them this impression, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul. There is danger waiting for you there. Right? You guys felt that before? An impression of the Holy Spirit leading you to do something or not to do something, or revealing to you something that in the natural you wouldn't know or understand or see. So that's what's happening here. What we're talking about here, well, I just want to define this. The word's prophecy. We took a group of people, we've gone through talking about spiritual gifts. We're going to bring that into Sunday morning before long and have some discussions around that. But what we're talking about is this word that we use in the church, prophecy, and what it is. It's actually the meaning, kind of cool if you look at it. It's two words put together, right? In the two words, the first word is forth, and the second word is speak. So, and I, you know, in English, I almost want to switch those back, but I think it changes the meaning. What it is, forth, speak. It's telling forth divine counsel. You are revealing what God is showing you, right? It's this truth. To utter forth, to declare a thing which can only be known by divine revelation. Does that make sense? So that's what we're talking about. Not fortune telling, not all of these things. What we are talking about is like this. The Holy Spirit had told these people, wow, trouble awaits Paul. And they didn't have like Facebook, so the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem couldn't have put a post like, dude, don't let Paul come here. They're going to tie this dude up. No, that couldn't happen, right? There wasn't a news feed. There was nothing unless someone had walked, ran, or rode something over. And he's going to have to travel 70 miles to get there. So these warnings are beginning to mount up. And so the word that I'm bringing to you about this is what we're having is prophetic type of messages going on here. And I know for some of us, we get uncomfortable with that. But the fact of the matter is I bring you truth, and the scripture talks about this a lot. And it's not just an old thing that happens, a thing that's happening, and a thing that will continue to happen. I sure hope that God reveals to us the things that we can't see in the natural. Otherwise, we are in trouble. Can we agree on that? Okay. So, the cool thing about it, which is really powerful, is Paul, if you can see, even all the way back to early Acts, do you remember when he met Ananias? He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was blind. He went into the city, and God had sent the man, right, to pray for him. The scales fell off of his eyes. Well, he gave him warning, prophetic warning then, that he would suffer on behalf of God to know how much he made the people of God suffer. Do you remember that? And then here in verse 20, 22 through 24, here's what Paul said. And now, compelled by the Spirit. It's another one of those phrases, right? The Holy Spirit is leading him. I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So here's the powerful thing. Paul received this truth himself. He knew. The Holy Spirit had been telling him all along, all the places that he went, he would suffer imprisonment and harm for the name of Jesus Christ so that he could finish the race that he was called to start, right? And I think that's easy for Will to say, yeah, for sure, suffer. But the minute it comes to suffering, you know, we want comfort. Like, can we get Jesus and all the things this world has to offer? Paul has been through so much that he has actually got to the place where he says this and believes it. So can you see the tension beginning to happen here? Paul has heard from the Holy Spirit, from God through the Holy Spirit. Listen, go to Jerusalem. And I'm not going to tell you everything that's going to happen, but it's going to hurt, right? Be prepared not only to hurt and suffer, but to die for me. And Paul considered that, and he made a choice. Yeah, I'll do it. I'll do it. From the conviction in his heart, he knew that the most important thing he could do was be obedient to what God was telling him. So what do you do with this? They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. What do you do with that? They're feeling, do not go to Jerusalem in the Spirit. Paul is hearing from the Holy Spirit, right? Go to Jerusalem. So we don't have a lot of information there. But see, apparently there was some of the disciples here that had prophesied that there was suffering happening. And so collectively, they didn't want suffering to happen, right? If we're in community with one another in relationship and you know someone's going into hardship, you don't usually celebrate that. You usually tell them, stay away from that thing which will hurt you or cause you harm. Is that fair to say? So oftentimes there's this truth, this proclamation of truth, the prophecy, then there's the application of it. And what we're talking is two different things. What Paul talked about is an application and a prophecy. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer, maybe even die for the name of Jesus. The application is, I might die and I'm going, right? I'm going to heed his call and go. These people, however, collectively, the church, as it was saying, we can't be specific because there's not information here, but Paul went and God blessed it. So that tells me if I had to take a side about who was right, I'd probably go with him. However, probably the most important thing I want to show you about this is how they all reacted. Because my heart, guys, is this. When we go through Acts, I want to see how these believers responded and see if that might apply to our situation. And I think in this situation, a disagreement based on things that people feel God are revealing to them is a reality in 2018. Even in our church, there's people who feel God's leading them this way, people who feel God's leading them this way, and there's conflict between the two. Have you seen that? See that around you? Maybe in your own house? Definitely if you get on the Google, right, you're going to see tons of that fighting amongst believers. I love what they did. So Paul was going to go because he had heard from God. And he was given the application. Yes, you're going to suffer harm, but the application is go. You're supposed to go. They had got prophecy. They're suffering, waiting. They applied it by saying, you shouldn't go. So because he couldn't be persuaded what they did, I love it. It says this in 5 and 6. They all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down at the beach, we prayed. That should be like capital underlined 1,000 times. Do you see when they disagreed on what the Holy Spirit was leading them to do? They got on their knees. Together, women, children, and men, and prayed. Now, did some hearts change there? Maybe, because they went with them, right? Those who had gone, who had heard from Paul, no, this is what the Lord told me. They went and they prayed and they said farewell to one another. So then they take off, and then they end up at the house of Philip the evangelist. Do you guys remember Philip? What's the church title that we use for like Philip and Stephen, these guys? What was it? Do you remember that? They were one of the seven, which we call deacons. Yeah, we call deacons. Remember Philip and the eunuch? Philip went out. He was an evangelist because he was praying and sharing the gospel, and God was healing through him and speaking truth. And he had gone to Caesarea. And then we heard nothing about him for a while. Well, here he is again. Paul shows up. And what I wonder, a great question that I saw that was asked is, had these guys met, Paul and Philip? And I wondered about that because when Philip left the area, Paul was an enemy of the believers. Had they interacted before that time? Or had he maybe just heard word? Remember that Saul guy? Yeah, we call him Paul now. He's been hanging with the Gentiles, and he's for Jesus, not against them. Hey, yeah, come on into my house with my four unmarried virgin daughters who are prophets. This is how it went down, guys. This is how it went down. So he comes in there, and we want to see who's in there because this, I think this is important. So Philip is there. Philip, who clearly has a relationship with the Lord, who's clearly being used by the Holy Spirit, learning to hear from God and stand out and preach for him. And then there's this we term that we keep using. Remember who wrote Acts? Who was writing? Luke, right? So it was Luke and other disciples. Every time we see the we, we're thinking Luke and all the other friends, right, that are there, members of the way. Then Philip's four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And then this guy, Agabus, comes down. We don't know much about Agabus. He did show up in Acts 11. In Acts 11, he prophesied. It said that he had a prophecy. He had prophesied about a famine. And it came true. And because he prophesied about the famine, financial support was given. And so even though there was a famine, there was grain to be had and food to be had, but it was really expensive to get. So because the believers were able to pool some funds and send them to this area where the famine happened, this prophecy actually saved lives. So we have this guy who has had a prophetic word or vision, has shared it, and it's come true. And so he shows up again, comes over to Philip's house. So then he gives him this crazy vision, right? Or he gives him this prophecy. He's like, oh, yeah. So he takes off Paul's belt, right? He just takes off his belt and then takes it off, and then he ties himself. He gets there, and he ties his hands and his feet together, right? And he binds it, and he's binding it, and he says, yeah, by the way, like the Lord showed me that whoever's belt this is what's going to happen to him when he goes into Jerusalem. So I thought that was pretty powerful, right? Because we love illustrations. Took Paul's belt and he bound his own hands and his feet up. And he's like, the Lord showed me the man who owns this belt will encounter this kind of treatment when he goes into Jerusalem. And so the we, right? Luke, the disciples, the four daughters of Philip. It doesn't say exactly who said what, but verse 12 says this: when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Another conflict, right? I mean, wow. And there's plenty of debate about this. Did Paul miss the mark here? Did he not hear God's change of plan? Well, I prayed about this and asking the Lord, like, show me what's going on here. Because, yeah, is the lesson, which can be true, do you know God uses our mistakes and still works out good for those at times? Right? Sometimes our mistakes create curse and punishment. Sometimes he works all these things together for his purpose and for our ultimate good when we're called according to his purpose and for him? Have you seen that demonstrate itself in life? Right? Sometimes the answer and the move that you make may not be the highest and best pathway to you, but God is so powerful and so in control that he can overcome that. Is that what happened here? I don't think so. Because you'll notice here, Agabus never said, what did Agabus never say? Don't go to Jerusalem. Warning. Warning, warning, right? This is what was happening. He'd been warning Paul time and time again. He spoke to Paul directly. Paul knew, I mean, not exactly, but he knew that hardship and possible death was facing him. He knew this was not going to be a vacation, right? And he made a choice for the Lord instead of for himself. But what happened is the people, they heard the truth, and their application was don't go. But that wasn't the truth that was given. See, because at times, the way to apply it's really clear based on the prophecy. If God is revealing to you, don't do this, then don't do it, right? But sometimes what you're getting is information and truth. And when we come into the church where other people are like, I've been praying for you, and here's what I feel like God is telling me. Or I was praying, and this is what came to me. That can make a lot of us uncomfortable. But I think the key and powerful lesson in this is you and I need to have a relationship with the Lord like Paul did, where he can hear from him directly. And then when all the people got worried, Agabus, you're going to get tied up. He does a really cool illustration. Everyone's getting worked up. Don't go, Paul. Don't go. Don't go. And then he says this, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Their opposition was making this harder on him. But his resolution didn't waver. And then it said, because he couldn't be persuaded, they all declared, let the will of the Lord be done. So my prayer in this is like, Lord, what? Show us, teach us, guide us. Like it's a crazy story, right? I mean, it is. You've got for some of us, we start throwing those words prophecy and like the glaze over eyes. Like, what are you going to start saying? Like future telling? No, like, I'm telling you the pathway at the ridge, and I'm just being really clear with you, is we need the power of God at work. We need him to speak. Like, we don't just need a book to read. We need the author to read it to us. And that's what happens when we open ourselves to the Holy Spirit leading us. And not as a manifestation of wonderful signs and wonders, which God can do that if he wants to point to his glory, but that the people of God would hear God's voice and do what he says. And when you do that comes blessing. And when you hear his voice or ignore his voice and go away from it, what happens is consequence and curse, right? And we don't want that. Don't be deceived. Just because Jesus came to save you doesn't mean there's not consequence for your sin. What it means is if you're his, there's not eternal damnation for your sin. If it is his will that you endure the consequence, if it is his will that your sins will create curses upon the generations after you and behavior patterns that are destructive, that will happen, and it can happen. And so you and I need to be in tune to hearing from our Lord and Savior. And we can't wait for a pastor or someone that says they're a prophet, right? Because some of you guys I know have these prophetic gifts because you listen on a greater, how would I say this? Like frequency, not of tone frequency, but as far as the frequency of your willingness to surrender and listen to God, you get quiet enough. Some of us don't stop talking long enough to hear God, okay? And so praise God for those who are like, those of you who are like, I was up 3 a.m, God was talking, like, wow, that's awesome. I finally went to sleep at 3 because my mind shut off. So that's cool. And so if God's showing you something, Yeah, right? Sometimes we'll have these conversations. God is showing me. You know, clearly, you guys, this is a revelation of God of what you're doing at Agape House. I know from knowing Becky from this amount of time what's been on her heart, the experience over time, and I'm sure you guys all have similar stories where it is the Holy Spirit who is the author of this idea, and it was the Holy Spirit that called you all together. Right? And it's the Holy Spirit of God and his power that will make it work. It's the Holy Spirit of God, his power that will transform these women's lives and their children and their future. But you and I think I want to change the conversation in that we can say the word prophecy and it's not a four-letter word, okay? And it's not necessarily what you think it is, but what it is we have to understand that there can come conflict when it comes to being part of the body. Because you and I are going to come from different directions and presuppositions, and we're going to bring that into our interaction. But sometimes, like these early believers, we're going to have a conflict. We're going to have a conflict of opinion, a conflict of application, even to the same truth. And so I think what we learn here from Paul, I'd like to give you two applications. I don't want it to be mysterious, okay? So I think the first thing is this. We can see the example of the early believers when they had this conflict. Don't go. I'm supposed to go. I don't know. I'm feeling in the Spirit. You shouldn't go. Wait, I'm feeling in the Spirit pretty clearly. I heard from God I need to go. What they did is they prayed. Because I think what we see instead of false prophets often could be false prophecy. Because what we do is we take this truth that God's given us and we put our twist and our interpretation on it. I mean, is the world getting worse, right? Maybe that could be a truth. Do you buy a bunker and hide out? That'd be an application, right? Did God tell you to buy the bunker and hide out? He didn't tell me that, right? Is the church, is what we're doing here perfect? Guys, this is not exactly how God had it planned. I know that we're missing that beat, but and I see that. The prophecy, the truth to me is like, Lord, I want a transformation of the way that we follow God. Throughout time, in our faith, there's times of cleansing, times of revival, times of going back to our first love, and I think that's in a time that we are because of what God's preparing next. And I know that's a common prophecy, right? The fourth telling to say it is time to cleanse some of these practices and patterns that man dictated and God didn't, and try to get back to him, his word, and what he's leading us to do. So I know that's the truth, but how do we do it? Everyone's got opinions, right? Some people are in their living rooms today because they don't like church, right? Other people are in the woods, and other people have left the country to go pursue this, and some people are in smaller churches or bigger churches, and maybe it's the hymns that'll do it. Maybe it's the praise choruses, right? Maybe it's no instruments at all. We all have a different application, but we have one Lord, and so where we're different, we can get on our knees and pray. And we find unity in our common ground, which is God. But specifically in the Ridge, as I see this, I think we need to be aware that when we are opening ourselves to the reality that we don't just say, okay, I've got two job offers, Reggie, which one do I do? Well, look at First Hesitations. No, you don't find that in the Bible. You need the Holy Spirit to guide you. And maybe the answer is, I don't care which one you do, Reggie, whether it's Target or Walmart. You're going to meet people and love them well, right? I don't know. I'm picking on you. You know it, brother. And he never said this to me, okay, asterisk. I just know I won't get hate mail if I pick on him, so we're good. Some of these things may be in God's will or maybe not, but we pray, right? We pray. You go with what you believe God is telling you, and hopefully we get better over time at hearing his voice. We begin to learn to understand how he speaks and what he says. And the best way we do that is read about his character, which is why from the very beginning when you were five, they were like, read the Bible. It wasn't like because that was so magical, the author is who has the power, but you need to know who he is so that you don't get these crazy things like God told me to do this and that and that. And everyone's like, well, clearly that's against what the scripture says. Know that. So now I'm getting way off topic, guys. Let me bring it back. Well, first application is this, understanding that when it comes to the revelation of God in a body of believers, you better go to God and hear for yourself. And when you can't hear, the people around you are praying for you. And that can be really helpful, right? I've had times that's really helpful. But more so it works like this. Someone else is praying for you. Or you're praying together as a group, and someone is like, God is leading them in some way. And then that really spurs you on to go before the Lord about it. Right? Clearly, Paul was doing that. Wow, this is what I feel you're saying. Is this true, God? And he sits with them, and he's praying and studying and being alone. And then God put it in his heart so deep that even when these people were crying, don't go, don't go. He's like, stop breaking my heart. Stop making me weep. God already told me what I need to do, and I'm going to do it. And that's what you all need to do. Not, oh, Pastor Will said this, so it must be true. No, take what it is that I'm revealing to you, and you take it to the Lord yourself. And you let him apply it. Secondly, I think what we can learn from Paul is that I think we should be really being still a little more. And focusing on the will of God. God wants me to remind you of this. It's clear in the scripture this, that it's through much tribulation and some pain and some sacrifice and some suffering that we all must enter the kingdom of God. Do you hear that? Like the pathway into the kingdom of God, the pathway into being one with the Lord as he and the Father are one. There's some discomfort. There's some sacrifice. There's some bad days. So just know that. When it happens to you, you don't throw up your hands and say something is wrong. This is the way it works. Okay? Then this. The will of the Lord must be done and there's no other remedy. You got that? No other remedy than that we do the will of the Lord. Like, I think the question isn't do the will of the Lord or not. The question is, what is the will of the Lord, right? This is what we're praying for. But when you know the will of the Lord, you must do that. There's no workaround. There's not, like, do half of his will and he's going to be okay, right? Well, like, 60% of that I'm good with, but the whole suffering, the pain thing, we can't do that, no. But let his will be done, for it is his wisdom. If you look back at your life, did you see something that hurt but really ended up working out well? Have you had any of those? It hurt when you went through it, but you see God working in that? A closed door, maybe a heartbreak, or some suffering that happened, and in that God's will came full circle. So if we can see that looking back, I think we can set our heart on that looking forward. And then what happens, because we should be learning, right? I know that ours is a path of faith and trust, but he did give us a brain, and he will engage that at times. So because I'm telling you this, if you can really let this hit your heart, if you're going to experience a little hardship, a little struggle, a little sacrifice, when we see that coming, we know this. You know what's its friend that's going to join us? Fear, right? That's what happens. You know it's going to hurt, so you get fear and you shut down. What we have to do is be resolute like Paul did. No doubt is that guy's tying his hands and feet, Paul started to say, this is going to hurt, right? And some fear creeped in, and like you guys were saying, the enemy wants to stop this, the whispering happens. Well, maybe you didn't hear right. They're all saying, don't go. Let's just stay here and break bread. This would be cool. No, we silence our fears so that the will of the Lord will be done. So let me wrap this up, but let's invite the worship team to come forward. So let me flop it here. I'm asking that God, in his wisdom, that our Lord Jesus in his authority, that the Holy Spirit, who tells us what the Lord is saying, who reminds us what he said and leads us into all truth, who counsels us, who comforts us, that he would lead us as his people into his will. See, I'm not that good, so when I need to know God's will, sometimes he hits me upside the head with it, and sometimes it's more mysterious. But I want to be a person who's trying to seek his will. It's not about trying to do better or like be better or institute more practices to be better or to keep up an image of being better or avoiding what I think is bad. It's that's not even the point. When I wake up each day, we should be looking to God, to his will, and knowing that walking in his will lead us into his ultimate plan. Does that make sense? I think if we can be free from being so good and knowing so much and being so excellent in what we do, we could actually breathe. If we woke up each day and we spent all of our time in prayer coming to God that he would teach us and that he would lead us into his will, then the pressure to figure it out would be gone. The pressure to please other people, the weight of the world that Paul must have felt as people that loved him in tears were pleading him not to go. If he didn't have that singular focus, what is the will of God and how I can follow that, I don't know what would have happened. And so I think, you know, the end of the sermon is such a good time with prayer to reflect on God speaking to you, because I know each one of you, he's trying to get your attention if he doesn't have it already. I mean, maybe he's been speaking to you in a way and you've been shutting it out. Maybe you're walking in what he's asking you to do. But either way, we need more. More of him, less of us. More of his direction, more of his grace and his truth and his forgiveness and his love that sets us free. Guys, because all these things today, as we're singing about freedom, that encumber us, that tie us up, all the things that you guys have been going through, all the circumstances that you're facing, all the calls to go to places that can be hard and painful, they'll burden you. They will burden you. They will tie you down. They will feel like 50-pound weights around your ankle. Even doing the simplest things will be such a burden. And so I want you to be free from the burden of trying to figure it out. Free from what other people are thinking that God wants you to do, and that you would go to him, that he would lead you, and we would actually listen to what he says. And not of what we learned before or some principle or something that we read, but that God revealed to us, and that everything that we take in, we would take to him. Let him speak. Here, let's pray. Father, I go to knees because there's no other better way to do it. I can't exhort them into you. It just doesn't happen. But you draw people into yourself, Lord. You are the one perfecting us. And so those of us, some of us have just been stuck in sin this week, or frustration, or we're not feeling good, or the pressures of everything in the world that's coming down on us, that we can't even hear your will. And so I pray freedom. Freedom from that. The true freedom is not being connected or tied to anyone, but true freedom only comes in being tied to you. And when you are our singular focus, God, then everything that we do, our job, like our relationships, our recreation, our rest. I believe it could all be worship, Lord. It could all be like any good father. When you see your kids laughing and dancing around in bed, it melts your heart, warms it. And when you do something with someone that you love, it fills you up in such a way. So me as a bad father, a bad person who doesn't give my kids rocks when they're hungry, you as a good father, take away the pressure. Take away the burden. Take away the have-tos. Lord, we get distracted. We get afraid. We don't like pain. We pull away from it. So I ask that you just be louder. Drown out the distraction. That you push aside the fear. And that we could have really a time of worship now here. We'd be open to you speaking to us. We'd be open to praising you. That you would do your work and that we would be true worshipers and do worship really is, which is doing what you told us to do. So Lord, I ask you to melt away everything else and speak to us about your will, where you're calling us to be and do, where you're working in our lives. So we just sit quiet and shut up. Rescue again.